Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I prayed earlier in so many needs. And Lord, I want to pray especially for the Hall children as they go off to camp this week. Cause it to be a positive experience for them. Cause them to really encounter you. Surround them with those who take and look upon them with favor. Cause them to know you as they have this week at camp together. We pray that for all of our young people, and what a blessing it is for this church to be able to send our young people to get Christian experience. We pray and lift them before you in Christ's name. Amen. Dumb as a brick. Boy, that used to be an expression that could describe some dogs we've known, right? Some rock stars. Some actors out in Hollywood can really describe anybody who's fallen out of the stupid tree and hit every branch on the way down, right? But you know, that expression may become outmoded, according to an article in USA Today a couple of years back, because the article talked about how researchers have figured out how to put all kinds of electronic sensors into a common brick. Sensors that can monitor the structural integrity of a building and actually transmit that data to a laptop computer or even to a cell phone. So we can only imagine if you had a set of these bricks put throughout a building that's being built, the information it could provide for regular maintenance, the building, plus in cases of emergencies, let's say there was an explosion or a fire, it would be able to tell first responders, you know, about the possibility of collapse. Imagine the lives that it could save. But you know, a smart brick, that's a good, image of what a Christian should be. As 1 Peter 2:15 says that we're living stones, the Christians that make up Christ's church, that we should be smart bricks. Meaning those who want to pursue living in God's image, for that is what He has created us to do. And as we've learned last week, in order to be ever more like Christ, which is God's goal for us, according to Romans 8:29, there's a certain change that we need. A change that needs to begin in the heart. So that we need to fill our hearts with the things of God. Specifically, as we learned last week, those things that theologians have identified from Scripture that are referred to as the seven cardinal virtues. Sometimes they call the theological virtues or the heavenly virtues. The theologians have said, best identify the character of God, the character of Christ. What we should pursue to be ever more like Jesus. Character. Like Christ, because God knows it's important. John Wooden says it's important too. He's not a theologian. You may recognize his name. One of the most winningest basketball coaches ever. I think it's 10 national AA, UCLA, Bruins basketball team championships that they've won. This is what he says about character. He says, you should be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are. Your reputation is merely how you're perceived by others. The secret to winning in life, as well as in sports, is character. Oh, ability to get you to the top, Wooden says, but it takes character to keep you there. And character, according to Scripture, again, as a product of the heart. As Jesus said in Luke 6:45, he said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And that explains how you can have a politician who has a reputation for fighting corruption, who gets caught cavorting with mafia-connected prostitutes like former governor of the state of New York, Elliot Spitzer. It helps explain how a minister who has a reputation for honesty can be caught spending money that people have given to God, like a Jimmy Baker. And when people are exposed, when that difference between their reputation and their character, who they really are in their heart, happens, when that facade crumbles, whether it's ethical corruption, sexual immorality, substance abuse, whatever, it can be costly. It can cost a person a job, a career. It can cost him his family, self-respect, sometimes even his freedom. And yet that's a recurring headline. More and more people are caught. Regardless of their reputation, their true character is exposed. That's what happens when we live in a sexually saturated society grounded in greed and ambition. I mean, think about what's been in the news recently. Bill Cosby, the history of his sexual attacks. Former governor of Illinois is back in the news again. You remember Rod, and I have to look at the name, Blagojevich. I mean, he was ousted for graft and corruption. Now he's hoping to get some of the charges reversed. He's back in the news again. And the list goes on of others who suffer a similar fate. God's message from Scripture is, don't let it happen to you. And so we have to wonder, how can we stay savvy in a sinful society? And Scripture's answer to that is to pursue the virtue of prudence. Prudence. Now that's a word you don't hear much of anymore. And it's a word that's not actually defined in Scripture, but it is described. Specifically in a passage like Proverbs 1:4, where Solomon explains why he records his Proverbs. He says, therefore, giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And that suggests that prudence must be a form of wisdom. And this is reinforced in Proverbs 8:12. It teaches wisdom dwells together with prudence. So it's a form of wisdom. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool is the opposite of being prudent. So what this then would imply that prudence is that form of wisdom that we would most often call common sense. Because isn't that what a fool lacks? Common sense. But then you say, yeah, fool lacks common sense. Then what is common sense? Well, the passage we read earlier gives us a pretty good outline of what common sense is all about. Verse 13. Earlier we read, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance. This is prudence talking. Evil behavior and perverse speech. So what this says is that prudence, common sense, must begin with believing in God. Simply believing in God. Believing in God. A truth echoed Psalm 14:1 saying, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. You know, in our society today, in our world today, a fool is often thought of as somebody with just low intelligence. But biblically, a fool can be somebody with a high IQ. It can be somebody who has a track record of success. Because biblically, a fool is just someone who ignores God's wisdom, who lives his life as though God doesn't exist, when instead of following God, he chooses to follow the dictates, the changing dictates of the crowd, the whims of the world. Or he chooses his own flawed, faulty, uninformed opinions of his own. Or worse, he follows his own appetites. He follows his own appetites, since ultimately the person that believes in God has no limits. He has no limits, no anchor. And so anything goes in his quest to gain wealth, success, happiness, security, because without God, there's no fear of judgment. Without God, there's no real standard for moral behavior. Without God, when things get out of control, there's also no one there to rescue you from self-destructing. Regardless of whether atheists want to believe it or not, everybody has to have faith in something. So when we think about famous atheists like Carl Sagan, Richard Dawkins, Stephen Jay Gould, what they substitute for God is a belief in evolution, Darwinism. Yeah. They want to say that God doesn't exist, that life just happened, that there is no designer. And while I don't want to get bogged down in the issue at all or anything like that, what really irritates us Christians is how these atheists try to diminish the value of humanity. I mean, Carl Sagan, who I know passed away back in the 1990s, I think it was 1996 or 7. I mean, he once said that, you know, of the 3 billion bits of DNA that we people are composed of, actually 2,999,400,000 of those bits of DNA are exactly like those in a chimpanzee. And so as a result, he says, all life on Earth is the same life. There are superficial differences, but deep down at the heart of life, we are all of us almost identical. Redwoods and nematodes, viruses and eagles, slime molds and humans, we're all just an expression of protein and nucleic acid. Really? Really? There are only superficial differences between, let's say, Michelangelo and mushrooms? There's only a superficial difference between Elvis and an eggplant? There's only a superficial difference between Carl Sagan and a caterpillar? I mean, really? I don't think so. Psalm 8 says, God created man just a little lower than the angels. And I know since the garden, since the fall, since sin entered into creation, we've done our best as humankind to make ourselves an even little bit lower. But that's why Jesus came, to teach us how we could return to being just a little lower than the angels by placing our faith in him, by believing in God and his ways, not our own. So Proverbs 8:13 says, so they'll hate and avoid evil, pride, and arrogance. Now, those are attitudes, those are activities. It may lose you some friends, but they will take you off the road to self-destruction when you believe in God. They will take you off the road to self-destruction. So, folks, don't be a fool. There is no salvation, according to Scripture, apart from God, apart from placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Scripture teaches, there is no growth in your character that's positive, and there's no help in keeping you from falling morally apart from your relationship with Christ. Apart from your relationship with Christ. Because think about it. If you don't believe in God, if you don't have faith in Christ, what's your motivation for doing good? What's your motivation for avoiding lust? What's your motivation for avoiding sin? Why seek holiness and purity of heart if you don't fear God, if you don't believe there's a hell? If this world's all there is, there's no heaven, why not just grab for all that you can get? And yet Scripture says God does exist. We believe that, and that makes a difference. As a simple glaze at the star-studded sky shows, God is there. So common sense begins with believing in God. And of course, according to verse 14 of what we read earlier, Solomon personified godly wisdom when he claimed that counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. And he did that to suggest prudence. Common sense also includes avoiding rash, uninformed decisions. You jump down to verse 30, and Solomon effectively said, if you make decisions without prudence, if you make decisions without wisdom, if you make them rashly, without checking with God, chances are your decisions are going to be harmful ones. It's not going to end well. But those who practice prudence, those who have common sense, why, they seem to have a certain control over their life's circumstances, a certain power. You know, Ben Patterson, he's a pastor. He tells a story of how he went to climb Mount Lyell, the highest peak in Yosemite National Forest. He went with a couple of experienced climbers. Their base camp was just about 2,000 feet from the top, but it was expected to be an all-day climb up and back, simply because of the difficulty of crossing over a portion of glacier, which is attached to the mountain, that you have to do in order to reach the top. Well, he started out with these two experienced climbers, and of course the path gets narrow, And he admits he was competitive. He went to get ahead of them because he really wanted to get to the top before they did. And pretty soon he created quite a gap between himself and his fellow climbers. So much of a gap that he didn't hear their protests or discover that they were no longer on the same path that he was on. He didn't understand that until he found himself trapped in a cul-de-sac of rock on top of that part of the glacier that you have to cross to get to the top. And it was after several harrowing hours of waiting to be rescued from his dilemma that he admitted that he'd acted rashly and foolishly. He saw that he was just 10 feet from the safety of a rock ledge. But at the same time, he could look down the sheer ice and realize that one slip of his foot and he would slide all the way down to the floor of the valley, literally 50 miles down. He said, "I acted foolishly. I acted without thinking." Folks, there are times when the Holy Spirit does lead us to act impulsively. Sometimes to reach out and witness to somebody. Sometimes to make a large sacrificial donation to some ministry effort. But for the most part, God calls us to stop and think and pray and seek His wisdom, seek His counsel, seek the counsel of other godly people who've been there, done that, who have the experience before we make decisions. That's what prudence, that's what common sense is all about. It's not acting rashly. It's kind of like the teenager who acts on impulse. It just has to have a fancy sports car. He goes out and buys it and then realizes that the cost of his insurance is going to be astronomical on such a car until he's over the age of 21, right? The person or the couple that acts on impulse just has to have a certain refrigerator, and they haven't measured the space in the house that they want to put it in, and it doesn't fit. I mean, this is what happens when people act rashly. It's like the person who agrees to help out with a certain event without checking to make sure that they don't have any other commitments. Find out that they do, and they have to disappoint and upset somebody as a result. And of course, in the extreme, Bill Hybels says that if anything in the Bible is proven true, it's that the foolish gratification of impulses, rash decisions, always leads to a sick society. I mean, think about that. Those who gratify their sexual impulses by engaging in adultery, they ruin our society by ruining families. I mean, those who just have to have what others have and they do it by theft, they always hurt the people they steal from. I mean, I think about society now and we look at the climbing credit card debt. I mean, what's that do for the rest of the nation? It hurts all of us because it raises the rates for everybody. And the list goes on and on. There's a lot of people involved in impulse, buying, impulse, acting. Problems Jesus never had. And of course, that's for a lot of reasons, but in part, it's because he knew you weren't to act rashly without seeking God. Luke 14:31, he asked his disciples, he said, "What king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors, discussing whether his army, 10,000, is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him?" Now, Scripture teaches before making any decision, according to James 1:5, we should seek God's wisdom, because his promise is to give generously to all who come and ask. To seek his wisdom, consult with godly, experienced people, with parents, elders, again, those who've been there, done that, and always make determining God's will your goal. You do that, you follow it, and you won't go wrong. And that brings us to Proverbs 8:16, where it says, "By me," this is the passage I spoke of earlier, "kings reign, rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern, and all nobles who rule on earth." It suggests that without prudence, without common sense, people just don't take you seriously. Because the sense of that verse is, if you don't have common sense and you're a ruler, and you don't have common sense of the decisions you make, no one's going to respect your authority. No one's going to take you seriously. You got to act with common sense, because without it, your decisions won't be fair. They won't be good. They just won't make sense. You know, the story's told about a wealthy industrialist named Hibbard Johnson, who had Frank Lloyd Wright build him a house back in the 1930s. A very rich man. And there he was in the house. Shortly after he moved in, he had a big dinner party, and it began to rain. And as he sat there, host to all of his guests, the rain started coming through the ceiling and dripping on his bald head. He was so irate. He got a telephone, and he actually reached Frank Lloyd Wright in Arizona. And he got him on the phone. He hollered into the phone so all of his guests could hear him. He said, "Frank, you built this beautiful house. My wife and I are really enjoying it, but I got to tell you, the roof is leaking. It's leaking right on top of my head." And so then he held the phone away from his ear so all of his distinguished guests could hear the response from Frank Lloyd Wright. And through the phone they heard, "Well, Hib, why don't you move your chair?" And that's a cute but true story. How can anyone who lacks common sense ever be taken seriously? How can they expect to be taken seriously by others? You know, how can you take somebody seriously who comes to the church looking for help to pay a bill, and what are they carrying? The latest smartphone in their hand. You happen to look down, they got a late model car they're driving. And you see in the back seat, it's covered with movie DVDs that they've just rented from the Redbox down a Market Basket or wherever. How can you take them seriously that they really need help with a bill? I mean, we had a pastoral candidate who applied for a children's pastor job at our last church. Now, here's the thing. We were to meet in a restaurant where I was to interview him. First of all, he didn't make it on time. When he showed up, the first conversation he had was he wanted to make sure he was going to get reimbursed for his mileage. I mean, before any other discussion. And then there were others with us. We all ordered modestly priced meals. It was a nice restaurant. This candidate ordered the most expensive meal on the menu. And then when it came, he had a problem with it. He complained about it. He gave the waitress a hard time. He sent it back to the kitchen and ordered another one of the more expensive items on the menu. I mean, does that show common sense? What really took the frosting on the cake, though, was he interviewed with other people in the church, and the next day one of them called me and said, "You know, this guy's a little upset." I said, "Why is that?" He said that you took him to a really lousy restaurant last night. I mean, no common sense. How can you take such a person seriously, right? Folks, if you lack common sense, if you can't stop spending more than what you earn, if you lack common sense, if you can't stop and think about what you're going to say and how it's going to impact others, if you lack common sense, if you're a parent and you let the child rule the house, if you lack common sense, how can you expect anyone to take you seriously? People won't pay attention to you. People won't want to seek your opinions. People won't want to include you in their decision making. Is that how you want people to treat you? Scripture says, open your heart to God and to His ways. Don't yield to every impulse and suggestion. Pray. Pray and carefully consider decisions in the light of God's will. Seek. Listen to the godly advice of those who've been there, done that, godly people. And bottom line, use the mind that God has blessed you. He's blessed you with a great mind. Use it and fill your heart with prudence. Oh, you may never be wealthy. You may never be famous. You may never be powerful. But with common sense, people will listen to you. With common sense, you'll be a smart brick and not a stupid stone. You'll be a smart brick who can contribute to God's kingdom, contribute to this church and to expanding God's kingdom for His glory. Let's pray.